Over the last year, our children have fallen in love with the soundtrack to the musical Hamilton. Now, Hamilton is about the life, death, and legacy of Alexander Hamilton, the orphan from the island of Nevis who became one of America's most significant founding fathers and the very first Secretary of the Treasury. And throughout the musical Hamilton, Hamilton repeats this same refrain again and again through various songs. He sings, "There's a million things I haven't done," and then he repeats again and again, "Just you wait. Just you wait." Now listen, I've had a lot of time to think about Alexander Hamilton's life as I've been sort of like neck deep in my children's renditions of 10 Dual Commandments and The Room Where It Happened, and I have come to the conclusion that "just you wait" is actually the theme of Hamilton's entire life in the musical. Because Hamilton is never satisfied. He's always obsessively building his legacy. "Just you wait, just you wait" is the theme of Hamilton's whole life. And "just you wait" is also the theme that's at the very heart of Jesus of Nazareth's life, as recorded in the Holy Spirit-inspired gospel according to Matthew. You can almost hear Jesus himself saying, just you wait," as he prepares his followers for his legacy. And his legacy will be death, but then resurrection. Jesus repeats it several times to his followers throughout the Gospel of Matthew. "Just you wait. I will be handed over to the authorities. They will kill me. But just you wait. 3 days later, I will rise." And then we come to Easter morning. And the messenger announces the great news that we've just been waiting for. Matthew 28, verse 6. "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." And that announcement brings us to the great news and the big idea of Easter, and that is Jesus has risen, as he said, just as he said he would. But why should you believe that Jesus has risen? And what does the resurrection of Jesus really mean for your life and mine today? To consider those questions, we're going to explore the resurrection of Jesus from the perspective of three different groups of people in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to explore the resurrection from the perspective of the guards, the women, and the brothers. Let's begin first with the guards. Who are the guards? Well, these are battle-tested and well-trained Roman military men, and they were sent to Jesus' tomb with clear instructions from their governor, Pontius Pilate, to, and I quote, "make the tomb as secure as possible. No one in, no one out." And we should believe that Jesus has risen, as he said, first, because of these guards. Why? Well, ever since the first century, one of the leading explanations for the whole existence of Christianity, for the birth and explosive growth of Christianity, one of the leading explanations is that the disciples came by night and they stole Jesus' body from the tomb while these soldiers were sleeping and then went about the world preaching that Jesus was alive even though they knew he was dead. Now, let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus' 11 disciples, who deserted Jesus in his time of greatest need just to save their own skin, they denied even knowing Jesus. Do you really believe that in just a few short days they worked up the courage to go to the tomb by night and risk their lives trying to steal Jesus' body away from the tomb that was being guarded by these elite soldiers? And do you really believe that they then went about the world preaching that Jesus was alive, even though they knew he was dead, not just risking their lives, but giving their lives as martyrs? And do you really believe that this entire guard of soldiers slept through the entire thing? I think a far more logical explanation is that Matthew is telling the truth, that the heavenly messenger appeared, rolled away the boulder, sat on it, and shown that Jesus had risen. and that these soldiers were terrified. So believe that Jesus has risen, first because of the guards. But the guards don't just tell us why we should believe Jesus is risen. They also teach us something very significant about what the resurrection of Jesus really means for your life and for mine. You see, the guards teach us that the resurrection is for all of us, no matter who you are or what you believe, either a warning or a comfort. The guards teach us that the resurrection is either a warning or a comfort. Watch the way that the guards respond to the appearing of this heavenly messenger. Matthew 28, verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. You notice the irony? The ones who are supposed to guard the corpse become like a corpse in their fear. Why are they so afraid? Well, when the heavenly messenger appears, it reveals that when these guards took their orders, when they went to Jesus' tomb, when they rolled the boulder into place in order to try and seal the tomb, they were actually not just following a governor's orders, they were opposing God himself. They were opposing God's plan to glorify and resurrect his son, and opposing God is terrifying. Now, we have to go a little easy on the guards. You have to imagine, they didn't really think of themselves as opposing God. You know, they were probably pretty ambivalent about Jesus and his claims to be the Son of God. You know, they probably thought of themselves as relatively neutral when it came to Jesus, not really for him or against him, just doing their jobs. And I imagine that if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you probably don't think of yourself as like opposing God in your unbelief about Jesus. Like, I'm not really for him, not really against him. I'm kind of ambivalent about Jesus. The guards show us that when it comes to Jesus, there can actually be no neutrality. See, the guards show us that the resurrection of Jesus is a gracious warning. That when it comes to Jesus, we can never remain neutral. We're either all in following him or completely against him, and there's no real middle ground. Jesus himself said, "Whoever believes in me will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only Son of God." Personal question. Are you trying to remain somewhat neutral when it comes to Jesus? Sort of not really all in with him or all against him, just sort of neutral. Are you trying to have Jesus as sort of a side garnish on the plate of your life to make your life that's all about you just a little bit brighter? The guards are a gracious warning that when it comes to Jesus, there can be no neutral. And so receive him with the empty hands of faith. Rest in him as your only hope in life and in death, because his resurrection is a gracious warning. But if you believe into Jesus, if you embrace him as your only hope in life and in death, then in all seasons, the resurrection can be for you an incredible comfort. Let me explain. What is it that's really opposing the resurrection in this passage? It's a boulder. It's a boulder that opposes the resurrection. It's a boulder that's moved into the mouth of the cave so that no one can go in or come out. It's a boulder. But do you notice what happens to the boulder? The angel of the Lord appears, rolls back the boulder, and then sits on it. And no opposition that can be sat on is any opposition at all. And this is wonderful news. This means that if you believe into Jesus, if you've received him with the empty hands of faith, then no opposition against God's will in your life will ever stand. No opposition to God working even the worst of your trials together for your ultimate good, no opposition will stand. No opposition is going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing you're going through or will go through in the future is going to get Jesus back in the grave. It's all just a boulder to be sat on. And so believe that Jesus truly has risen, as he said, first because of the guards. But if the guards aren't enough, believe that Jesus has risen, second, because of the women. Because of the women. We cannot overestimate the significance of Jesus revealing himself as resurrected to women first. In the first century, a woman's testimony was not even admissible in a Jewish law court. In fact, the first century Jewish historian Josephus once wrote that even the witness of multiple women was unacceptable, quote, because of the levity and boldness of their sex. Now, despite this common misconception about women, our Lord chose to reveal himself as resurrected first to women. You know, there's this horrible myth out there that Jesus is anti-women. Couldn't be further from the truth. Our Lord so dignifies women that he appeared to his female disciples first, while the men were all terrified and hiding. Ladies, if I can just even speak directly to you for a moment, there are a whole lot of mixed messages out there from the world about what you need to do and who you're supposed to be. And in the midst of all that, I want you to know that you matter infinitely because you matter to Jesus. And that's what truly matters. But you have to think that Matthew was probably under quite a bit of external pressure to edit the women out of the story. After all, you know about how first century Jewish culture thought of women. And the Gospel of Matthew was originally written to convince a predominantly Jewish audience to believe that Jesus is Messiah. And so Matthew must have been under incredible pressure to edit the women out in order to make this resurrection narrative more believable. Why didn't he? Well, the best explanation is that this is what really happened, and that it was Jesus' female disciples who were the first to discover the empty tomb on that very first Easter morning. So believe that Jesus has risen, as he said, secondly, because of the women. But as with the guards, the women tell us more than why we should believe that Jesus has risen, as he said. The women also show us something very profound about what the resurrection means for your life and for mine. The women uniquely show us what the resurrection can do for us, what it can do for us. And in order to see it, I want you to notice the difference between the way that these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, respond to the angel of the Lord before and after the announcement of the resurrection. Notice before, Matthew 28, verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Now, no one says don't be afraid unless you're scared. The women's very first response to the appearing of this heavenly messenger is that they're terrified. Let me ask you another personal question. What are you worried about these days? What are you afraid of? What easily works you up into anxiety? You know, fear's preferred time zone is almost always the future. What is it that you're afraid isn't going to work out? Whatever it is, I want you to keep it in the back of your mind for a moment. What are these women afraid of? Well, these are good Jewish women who know that throughout the Old Testament, the appearing of a messenger from the Lord is closely tied to an appearance of God himself. They're afraid of God. God has come down. The messenger of God has come down, and they're afraid. But now notice their response after the announcement. Matthew 28, verses 6 and 8. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Now watch their response. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. The women teach us something incredibly profound about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, if you receive and rest in him alone for salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, the resurrection of Jesus can turn your greatest fears into even greater joy. Let me explain. Throughout the Bible, the consequence of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal spiritual death, judgment. The fear beneath every other fear that you may have in the back of your mind right now is the fear of death. After all, no one can avoid it. No matter how much you pretend it's not coming, no matter how much CrossFit you do, death is coming for us. But Jesus died the death we deserved to die on Good Friday. And he rose from the grave so that anyone who believes into Jesus, anyone who hopes in him alone, though we die, we will rise eternal. Because when you believe in Jesus, you are in Christ. His destiny is your destiny. His resurrection promises that though you die, you too will rise eternal. And that means that because of the resurrection of Jesus, these women show us that we can have unshakable future hope. A hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. That though we die, like Jesus, we will rise, and we will be with him forever. There will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more temptation to sin, and never any more social distancing. It will be the only thing you'll never want to end, and it never will. And a sure future eternal hope reaches back into the present and gives you impervious joy. Because now your trials can't actually touch your inheritance. Now even the worst of your trials are producing for you an eternal weight of glory that you are going to receive because of those trials. The resurrection of Jesus turns our greatest fears into an eternal hope that reaches back into the present and gives us impervious joy. I mean, no wonder these women sprint to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. Matthew 28 8 and 9. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. They go from being afraid of God to fearing God and full of great joy. That's the power of the resurrection. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet. So this is no ghost. This is a real body. And worshiped him. What do the women reveal to us about what the resurrection really means? They reveal that the resurrection can turn our greatest fear, death, and every lesser fear, into impervious joy because now we have an eternal hope that though we die, because Jesus is risen, we will rise too. And it makes us cheerfully eager, like these women, to tell everyone that Jesus is risen. So secondly, believe that Jesus is risen, as he said, because of the women. But if you won't believe because of the guards and because of the women, believe that Jesus is risen, as he said, third and finally, because of the brothers. The brothers. Now, who are the brothers? Well, they actually have two different names in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Do you notice that? When the angel of the Lord speaks about them, he calls them disciples, a less personal term. But when Jesus speaks of them, when Jesus tells the women to go and announce that he's been resurrected, do you notice what Jesus calls them? Brothers. That's very significant because these are the men who just days earlier betrayed Jesus in his hour of greatest need. They departed when Jesus was arrested. They denied even knowing him. And yet, before Jesus can even go and restore them, what does Jesus call them? Brothers. Now, before we get to the significance of that, it's important to remember that just as Matthew was probably a bit tempted to edit the women out of the story, he was probably a little tempted to edit this part out too. After all, Matthew was part of that group of disciples who, when Jesus was rising and the women are rejoicing, he was hiding. And you'd have to think, this is a bit shameful for Matthew. You think maybe he'd edit this out. What is this explanation for him keeping it in? Well, the best explanation is that this is what really happened. But Jesus calls them brothers. This shows us that what the resurrection means for you and for me is forgiveness for failures, an adoption out of our disgrace. You see, the Bible says that each and every one of us have disobeyed and ignored God in the world he created. But Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected so that we could get an entirely new name. So that our name is no longer sinner. But our name is brother. Adopted as God's sons and daughters by his true son, our older brother, Jesus Christ. No wonder Matthew didn't worry about including this shameful account. When Jesus gives you a new name, you don't live by the name that others give you. Jesus gave him a new name, forgiven, adopted, son of God, brother. That's the name that each and every one of us receive when we believe into Jesus because he truly has risen. So no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you're not too far gone. Jesus is risen. And if you trust in him alone for salvation, he'll give you a whole new name. Your sins may be able to explain you. They'll never identify you. You have a new name. Brother. Rid of all of our disgrace. So believe that Jesus truly has risen, as he said, because of the guards, the women, and the brothers. Now let's get back to Hamilton. Hamilton, the musical and the soundtrack that my children love, that, don't get me wrong, my wife and I do carefully curate for them, is in fact, if you've seen it or just listened to the songs, you know that Hamilton is actually a tragedy. It's a tragedy. After all, Alexander Hamilton spent his entire life saying, just you wait. He was obsessed about his legacy. But do you remember what Hamilton sings near the end of the play? He sings that his legacy is a bullet. How tragic. One of the most significant founding fathers is best remembered for the way he died at the gun of Aaron Burr. And then, almost at the very end of the musical, Aaron Burr, after Hamilton's death, sings these now famous words. Death doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes, and it takes, and it takes. Burr is right. Eat as much spinach as you want, death does not discriminate. It takes, and it takes, and it takes until Easter Sunday. And Jesus, through his resurrection, has swallowed up death in his victory, so that if you believe into him, death, a bullet, will not be your legacy. Though you die, you will rise eternal. And because of that future hope, you now have an impervious joy. Believe that Jesus truly has risen, as he said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, and you have given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. May we rejoice, even if now for a little while we suffer various trials. May we rejoice because Jesus is risen and we too will rise. And all of our trials are just a boulder that you'll sit on. In Jesus' name, amen.